15 years ago, now, I was in a service in the church. I was standing alongside the pulpit, and all at once the Spirit of the Lord came down on me, and God spoke something to us. And God spoke to us that if we would begin to take time and really pray and really seek His face for revival, God said, I'm going to give you a revival like you've never seen before. And those words, a revival like you've never seen before, boy, they don't go away. And we started praying and seeking God and praying and seeking God and praying. And you know, time went on and more people got to praying and seeking God. You know, over the years, boy, there was a real faithfulness in the part of God's people to hold on. Keep believing. Keep praying. Keep seeking God. Surely we need a revival in this last day of great magnitude. But you know, it was about a year ago, the Lord spoke to us, or spoke to me one morning in my morning prayer time. And the Lord spoke that morning, and God says, bringing this right into my prayer closet that morning, God said, I'm going to give you that revival. It's going to take a major effort on your part for this revival. And God said, this very day, I'm giving you a faith for that revival. Three things. And you know, God began that very day to stir, to move, to work, and to prepare people. In all the years of my ministry, I've had revivals and revivals and revivals. You know, always having another outpouring of God's Spirit. And sometimes you could question in your mind, what is God going to do next? Well, I think we're right there now. I think the point of having to give a major effort. Now, who would think you would have to give a major effort for revival? Doesn't God just bring revival? No, it's just not always that God just brings revival. We've got to get prepared. The preparation is part of the revival. And the outpouring of God in this last day, you're going to see God working, renewing, an outpouring of His Spirit. Like as, you know, those early Bible days, God working with signs and wonders and miracles. And I'll tell you, we're going to see revival. We're going to see a great outpouring of God. I'll tell you now, we have worked to prepare our hearts. We want what God has. And I'm not going to slack in my hand. A major effort. Boy, I don't know when I saw it take such a major effort. Right to it. Go at it. Get into it. 7 days a week, go after it. You know, you've got to give yourself. And oftentimes we want a lot and give a little, right? We want a lot and dedicate a little. But when God has a major revival to bring, saints of God, we best be prepared. And it's always going to take something, you know, in our part, to yield up and let God have His wonderful way. And so I just want to leave that thought with you. You know, right now we're in a time that's required of us a major revival. A 7-day-a-week commitment. That's not a bad deal. Oh, I love that, you know. Hey, you get to go to church every night. Isn't that nice? Hey, no night off. Every night is off to church. Get into revival. Get into the move of God. Get in, let God have His way. But I tell you, these past months since November 15th, boy, we have sure sat at the feet of Jesus. And I'll tell you, He certainly has done a dealing in the hearts of people the likes of which I've never seen. You know, I would say if I would have preached some of the things which I have preached in the last 5 months, if I had preached it in the manner that I'd preach it, you know, many a time, I tell you, there'd have been more people up in arms. There'd have been someone that felt like lynching me. You know what I mean? you told them the truth. And the amazing thing is, they sit there and take it, and they pray, oh, God, give us some more. You know, that's revival. You know what I'm talking about? That's God dealing. That's God bringing us into a realm and a place as God's people where we're going to listen to what God has to say, and we're going to let God's Spirit work. Nothing better in your life or mine than the precious Holy Spirit really working. Well, somebody said we could spend all our life working on the building. We got a work to do too, don't we? Let's be up and apt. I'm going to preach about a four-letter word tonight. It starts with D and ends with D. Dead. That was a good guess, Judy. Dead. Are you dead? You know, the Bible talks a lot about being dead in spiritual terms to us. And are we really in that place where we could say, you know, I'm really dead. Dead too. And then you ought to be able to say, listen, I am dead to sin. I'm alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Are we really dead? You know, if you walked up to a dead man and pinched him, I wonder what would happen. Got any idea what happened if you pinched a dead man? I wonder what he'd say. I wonder how he'd react. I wonder what he would say to you. Somebody said, I don't think he'd say anything. I don't think he'd even complain. As a matter of fact, he wouldn't even flinch. But you kind of know, when you look at your own life, you're not altogether as dead as the Bible shows us we Christians ought to really be. Are you? What do you do? How do you react? What is the reactions that are always coming from you if you're imposed on a little too much? If the Lord seems to reach his hand out to want to get a hold of you in some way to take you on, and are we really in that place where we're dead? We're dead to the world. Are we dead to the world? You're dead and your life is hid with God in Christ? Now, we are dead, aren't we? Are you sure you're dead? Is it all right if I come back there and pinch somebody? Is it all right if I just pinch a little bit? I mean, I pinch you on the neck or the cheek or somewhere, you know what I mean? Just to see your reaction. I'm sure you'd say something, right? But think of the areas where we ought to be really dead. I like this scripture. Jesus talking here, you know, in Matthew 8 and verse 22. But Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. I like that verse. Do you like that verse? Now he said, let the dead bury their dead. So the dead, dead. You know what I mean? Let the dead bury their dead. Let them go ahead and take care. Well, that was a young man, you know. He wanted to follow Jesus, but he wasn't dead. He's waiting for his father to die. And so he really wanted to be a disciple, but he couldn't really give up certain things. And, you know, he had that in his heart. And many a time when they said they want to bury their father, it was going to wait for him to die. It wasn't like father's funeral was going to be day after tomorrow, and the Lord was saying, why, no, you can't go to his funeral. It was like his father's funeral might not be for 6 months or 6 years. Now, let the dead bury the dead. Don't you and I have more to do than bury the dead? How about resurrecting the dead? Wouldn't that be better? Well, how about you and I being dead? Like God's word will teach us and speak to us, and like I'm going to talk about some here to you tonight. In Ephesians 2, 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You know, as sinners, we were dead even though we were living. We were dead while we were up walking around. We were dead in sins. We were without God. We were without hope. We were in the world, and what did we have? Well, it seemed like the only thing we had was judgment waiting. Like the Scripture said, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. Well, you have to stop sometimes and think. But the Bible says so many wonderful things. Ephesians 2 and verse 5 said, even we were dead in sins, hath he quickened together with Christ, for by grace are you saved. Now, even we that were dead unto sin, surely God hath quickened us, hasn't he? Now, the word quickened means he's given life to us. He's added to us. He's given life to us, and he's quickened us who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, there's a lot of scriptures that talk about dead in sin, dead in trespasses, dead in works. You know, dead works don't profit. Now, there's the spiritual side of being dead. And it's the spiritual side of being dead tonight I really want to talk about. It's the side that we sometimes fail to take a hold of it and realize what's really there. Now, I would want you to take and look at our beautiful example of the Lord himself. Now, if you ever saw a person who was dead, Jesus was really dead. Now, I'm talking spiritually now. He was dead to this world. And Jesus talked to you and I as though that's the way we should be. In John 17, when the Lord was praying, you know, he testified, you know, we're in this world, but we're not of it. We're in this world, but we're not of it. I like what he said through the Apostle John in 1 John 2, and speaking to us also about loving the world, and saying to us in a very clear way, you know, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He's not dead. He's not dead to the world. He's not dead to these things. And therefore, his love is there. And you know, where we have to bear in our mind where our love is important. And we've got to love the Lord. And we've got to put the Lord first in our life. And tonight, I'd want you to think that surely we ought to be dead to this world, shouldn't we? Are we dead to this world? Well, you can answer me if you want to. Are we dead to this world? Are we like it was in the days of Malachi the prophet? Malachi said, there isn't even one among you who would light a match for nothing. They wouldn't even as much as kindle a fire, you know, to make a sacrifice unless it's going to be paid for it. You know, do we do that kind of service? Or are we in that place where we're dead to this world? We're alive unto God. Dead to the world, alive unto God. We've been buried with Christ. Haven't we been buried with Christ? Well, now that's where we should stop and consider. I was buried with Christ in baptism. Was you buried with him in baptism? Did you go there that day and just let that old body go? Let that old life go. Let that old way go. I don't want those old ways no more. I don't want to be associated with that old man. Hey, that nasty old man. We don't want to be associated with that anymore. Do we really? Do we want to be totally spiritual? Do we want to really be a totally spiritual man? Oh, wasn't Jesus spiritual? Every day he was spiritual. Jesus was spiritual on a plane that you and I can hardly think about. He was in a place of being dead. Surely this world had no hold on him. You know, the prince of this world, he said, cometh, and he has nothing in me. What does he have in you? Does he have anything in you? Does the devil have anything in you? Does he have something in you? He just reaches out and touches a little bit, and all at once you explode. All at once, you know what I mean? We have something in us. And you know what I mean? The devil will work that same old thing on you over and over and over. Why? Because we're not dead. We let the devil have an advantage many, many times. And so we bear in our mind tonight, we've got to be dead. That's where we belong. We belong to be spiritually. That's our place. We're to be spiritually dead to sin, dead to the world. And Jesus would surely want us to know, if the love of the world is in us, what's the rest? The love of the Father is not. Oh my, now, I surely would have to take that and look at that for my benefit and say, well, this old world, what's so important about it? What's so great here we want to hold on to? Is there anything great to hold on to? You know, one of these days, we're going to go where we came from. That is, our old bodies. You know what I mean? They're just going back where they came from. And God, in the beginning, out of the dust of the earth, He made Adam, didn't He? And brought him forth. Well, surely, I mean, we want to be dead. But while we're here, we got to understand, you know, that there's something new here now. The life that's now in us is the life of the Spirit. Our old man, we can let go of and be dead. We don't need that old man no more. That old man is not going anywhere. That old man can't accomplish anything. That old man, now we ought to esteem, is dead. Somebody said, if something's dead, you ought to bury it. Right? There was one man who had this certain philosophy about dying. And somebody said, do you have any money to be buried with? He said, no, I don't need any. He said, you just can always bury your mind. If you just up and die, somebody will bury you. They just won't leave you laying around. Don't worry about it. Well, I guess maybe that was true. Yes, if you find something like that, I guess you'd want to bury it, wouldn't you? But what about us? Now, we want this new life to blossom forth and really come forth. And let's look at our Master. He was dead. He was just absolutely dead. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it talks beautifully about Jesus and makes clear you and I ought to just desire to get up and walk in His footsteps. Let's follow Jesus who did no sin. Isn't that nice to think about? Who did how much sin? He did no sin. I mean, now, surely that's the height of being spiritual then, isn't it? He did no sin. The devil had nothing in him. There was no guile in his mouth. There was no crafty thing in his mouth. When Jesus spoke, the words He spoke were spirit and they were life. He was dead. That is, the world had nothing to Him. He wasn't here for this world. Now, I want you to think about being dead. Would you want to think about that? Somebody said, once in a while, maybe we need a graveyard sermon. Huh? How would you like a graveyard sermon? Do you think a church needs a graveyard sermon once in a while? Well, now, that's just something you think about. I mentioned to you the other day that I want to talk to you about a dream. But really, it's three dreams on three different nights. You know, when you have a spiritual dreams, as a general rule, are very clear, very precise, no foolishness. It's right to the point. Dreams and visions come very clear. And when you see it, it's so real. Or when you dream, it can be just utterly real to you. It's just like it really is right there, and you're right in it. But, I had this dream one night. And I went to bed, and I tried to just, well, I was tired. I thought I want to go to bed and have a good night's sleep. So I went to bed, and I went to sleep. And suddenly I was out there with a shovel. I was out there in the graveyard with a shovel, and I was digging. Now, this wasn't a normal graveyard. It wasn't like you'd expect. Not like looking out, there's all those tombstones. No, that wasn't like that at all. Just old Mother Earth was there, right? And all night long, it seemed to me, I dreamed this dream, and I was digging, and I had started to dig a grave. And you know, I worked, and I worked, and I worked, and I worked. And you know, digging is not easy work. I mean, digging is just not easy work. Most people run 100 miles an hour to get away from it. But I was digging a grave. I knew what I was digging. But you know, the reality that came to me while I was dreaming the dream was, it was my grave I was digging. It was my grave I was digging. Whoa. Would you like to dig your own grave? Wouldn't that be nice to dig your own grave? You know, somebody said, what a fad. You know, let's dig our own grave. Would you like to dig your own grave? Why not? What's wrong with digging your own grave? Somebody said, well, no. I didn't feel bad. I just kept on digging. And you know, I worked. And I just knew, you know, a grave, when you get really digging, can be very deep. And to get out and dig and get all that dirt dug up and throw it out, and depending on how hard the dirt or the ground is, how much work was involved. So I just went on and dreamed. And each time I'd have that dream, I'd wake up. And when I would wake up, I would think about, I'm digging my grave, you know? How nice. That was really an experience, you know? I didn't think bad of that. I didn't think funny of that. I just thought this was something I should do. You know what I mean? And dig my grave. And, you know, I wanted to dig it kind of to say, I want to dig it properly. Is there a proper way to dig a grave? So I squared it up. I squared it up. I squared it up. I squared it up. And I dug straight down, oh, neatly, nicely, just like a grave ought to be. Jeremy, when a man digs a hole, the farther he digs, the narrower it gets. And so after a while, the hole he started really digging is up there, and he's down here in this little hole where he's hardly got room enough to work anymore. No, it wasn't like that. I was dreaming. And you know, this went on, and I woke up. And as soon as I woke up, I thought about that a little more. Digging my own grave. And so I thought about it some more and went back to sleep and surely went back to digging and dug some more. Oh, boy, it was a night of work, believe me. Well, dreams are right to the point. And why would I be having a dream like this? You got any idea why I'd have a dream like that? Digging your own grave. Well, that don't bother you, does it, Judy? Why, my dad died. No. Digging your own grave. Are any of you digging yours? Are you digging your grave? Are you really working on it? Well, like all things, you know, this dream kind of gave you something to think about. So I dreamed about it, and it was on my mind through the night. But when I woke up in the morning and got up, well, I thought about that. Oh, I had a lot to think about, you know. Not bad thoughts. Just thoughts about digging the grave. Just thoughts about it. You know, and why was I dreaming such a dream as that? I never had a dream like that before. Why was I dreaming that? And, you know, in my mind, I said, was God showing me this in a dream for some reason now? And what would I do with this dream? Oh, my, now. Well, you know, I would want you all to think that surely there's a lot of things spoken in the Word of God to us that would indicate to us, you know, we do have something to bury. We do have something to bury. We do have something that needs to be put away. Something needs to be laid down. And in essence of doing this, surely we ought to be willing to go all the way. You know, a lot of folks give up the world, but I tell you, you heard about war when they fought for a city and they took it a block at a time. And for weeks and weeks, you know what I mean, it drug on. Well, you know, sometimes Christians in their life is like that. And they're so slow to die, you know what I mean? It's just like everything is another block. They can't give up anything. Just can't lay aside those things that really are troublesome and burdensome to them and get them down and keep them down and discourage and begruntle them until, you know, they're in that state. Well, surely now, we ought to be willing to follow what God would show us. And I could show you a raft of scriptures, and I have them right here in front of me. And I'll deal with a few of those as we go along here. We need to take those scriptures to heart. God speaks pretty plain about these things. Do you like to hear about those kind of things? Well, you know, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3, for you're dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Are you dead? Now, the Bible said you're dead. But are you dead? I mean, I'm only questioning. You know you better than I know you. And if the Holy Ghost gets to moving, I might find out a few things about you that maybe you don't seem to know. But listen, are we really in that place where that scripture points and says to you, you're really dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. That's the dead that you and I want to consider. Are we that dead? Are we dead there? Are we really dead? Jesus would teach us, you know, very clearly, you know, we're in the world, but we're not of it. I'll tell you, you'd never know that by a lot of folks I've seen along the way. There's a lot of folks who go to church, you'd have a hard time convincing me they're not of the world. I mean, I tell you, when a church is all taken up with some of the things that churches are taken up with, I'd have to stop and consider. When a church can have its, not it just its own softball team, its own softball league, all they do is play softball. When the church can be so blessed as to have, you know, so many men going to the golf course that by they begin to have matches and tourneys or what do you call them, you know, and they're always into this. It's to the mountains. It's to the beach. It's here. The Bible calls it lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Saints of God, I'm a lover of God. I love God. I don't mind giving my life to God. I don't mind letting my life be laid down to God. I don't mind at all being dead to this world and the rudiments of this world. After all, I'm living unto the Lord. And when all is said and done, I'm not going to call this world my home. Now, we have to stop and think, surely you're dead. But then are you dead? If you're not dead, something's wrong. Who are the people this verse is talking about? We're dead. Our old man is dead. Is it dead? Well, you see, you get the doctrine out. And of course, the doctrine is, you know, it just takes a long time to die, you know. And all your life long, you know, you're just going to be bogged down and there'll always be those things you'll be in fault. You just never can get out of the world like that. You just never can really come clean. You just never can altogether give up sin and wrongdoing. You just can never really get your mouth under control. You know what I mean? The doctrine is defeat, not victory. Do you understand what I'm saying? Someone's always telling you. Did you ever notice how many people's testimonies or how many people's teaching, you know, is trying to tell you what you can do? They always preach like, well, I don't see anything wrong with it. Oh, my, I don't see anything wrong with it. that kind of statement, you can use it anywheres. There was this preacher one time who thought he could really help his people a little better, so he taught his people that a little adultery might help your marriage if you're having a little trouble at home. Would you go along with that kind of idea? Would you think something like that was fine? Would you think that preacher was dead? I don't know. Is he practicing what he preaches? Hey, if I preach to people a little adultery is good for your marriage, well, will I practice what I preach? Saints of God, I don't preach that kind of garbage. Can you say amen? But you see, men don't really want to be dead to those things. Need help desperately. Now, when we think about the Scripture, we just want to take to heart all that God would say. Think of this verse in Romans 8 and verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Do you notice the ifs in there are pretty important, aren't they? For if you live after the flesh, if you do, it's not saying everybody does, but it's surely saying if you do, you're going to die. Now that death is not the death that I'm talking about tonight. That's a man just dying in his sins because he refused to come and clean up his life. Just refused to go that route. But it goes on a little further and said, but if, I hope you're right here, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, if we mortify the deeds, now we got to deal with that. It's the deeds we're dealing with. Don't forget it now. That's the subject, the deeds of the body. What do my eyes do? The deeds of my eyes. The deeds of not just my eyes. You know, I got two of them. Hey, they both can get me in trouble. But the deeds of my eyes. How about the deeds of my ears? Are there any particular deeds of your ears that need mortified? Your eyes? Well, let me give you an example. How do you line up here? Jesus said, if a man looketh upon a woman to lust after her, that is, he's running his eyes from her ankles to the flowing of her hair and then all the way back down, and he's eyeing her up and down, and his mind is somewhere with her. Those are called deeds, you know what I mean? They're deeds of the eyes. If we lust then after a woman, Jesus said, and boy, he really nailed us with that. If we do that, he said, we've committed adultery already with her in our hearts. Boy, now you see, there are a lot of folks that aren't dead when it comes to this. What about women? Do they ever kind of look the men over pretty carefully? And do women ever get those same ideas? Do mine? Now, come on. Do they have that kind of a problem sometimes, too? Just men do that. Hey, listen, I know what men do, surely. And you can't help but see lots of them are still doing it. But the sad part is when they do it at church. Out in the world, you can expect men out there, hey, they don't know too much more than to look at every woman they see and whistle, or, hey, you ought to hear, ladies, what they say after you've gone by. Filthy minds, filthy mouths. Well, when I got saved, that's what God saved me. And he saved me from those sins, that I wouldn't go ahead and do that no more. Now, isn't that what it should be with everybody? After all, we stop and look at how dead people aren't. Did you hear what I said? How dead they're not. Do you have any problems with your eyes? Do you really? Lots of folks do. And
the problems is not all lust. It's just one of the problems. Do you look a lot at others? Do you? Do you look at other Christians? Do you ladies ever look at how other women dress? What do you do that for? The Bible said, if we compare ourselves by ourselves or compare ourselves among ourselves, we're absolutely what? Not wise. Lots of looking and comparing. Is that true? Well, what are we trying to compare? We look at others. And then when we get to looking at others, we get envious. You ever get envious? Someone's a step or two ahead of you and you just can't stand it. Is that it now? Come on, don't sit there now like that. If it's amen, go ahead and say it. You might just well let the cat right out of the bag. No use of just sitting there. Yeah, it is like that, Pastor. It is like that, Brother David. Yeah, it is. You know, we do have our problems. There's those areas where we're not dead. There's those areas where there are deeds of our bodies that we have not yet got down to business and made dead, mortified, put down. Can you say amen now? So each one of us ought to look at the areas where we're not dead. You might have some wonderful areas where you're dead. Someone said, I can't see anymore, and it just don't bother me there looking anymore. Well, hey, if we're blind, it might not bother us too bad. But down in our hearts, are we really mortifying the deeds of our body? He said, you shall live. You've got to mortify them. Now, there is a realm where we could say, as 1st or 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is. He's a new creature. All things are passed away, and all things are become new. But this realm that we're talking about here, now spiritual things that God gave us with our conversion, didn't necessarily mean that I got saved last night, and that meant the end of all those old deeds of my body. Somebody said, you've been working on those things a long time. As a matter of fact, many a time you've been very indignant because someone told you about it. And I'm not talking about someone judging you. I'm talking about someone preaching to you. Is that right? Deeds of the body. Now, I'd like to look at a few thoughts with you in respect to this in Colossians chapter 3. Well, we'll get back to a dream in a little while. Just hold still. Got to get a little message out here to you. Maybe when we get done, you'll have something you want to bury.
Yes.
Chapter 3 and verse 5. That's Colossians 3:5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Well, boy, now there's some pretty pronounced things spoken of there, isn't there? Now, each thing that's mentioned there, the Scripture has said, as it said in Romans 8:13, it tells us here, mortify therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Mortify. Mortify your members. Now, just kind of put the two words together. Deeds and members. So it's the members of our body, whereas the deeds are made manifest that we need to put away. So we're dealing with the members of our body. Isn't the teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 very neat, as the Bible teaches us about the body of Christ and how we're all members one of another? And, you know, it speaks of the unity of the body of Christ. That's a beautiful teaching, isn't it? But let's think of our body. Now, we are spoken of as members of Christ. And surely Paul, in teaching the Corinthians when they were having a lust fest at church, They was having fornication right at church there, you know. Oh, there was a man in the Corinthian church, and you know what he did? Couldn't enough women in the world, he went out and took his father's wife. Now, the way it says it is an indication. It doesn't say he took his mother. It said his father's wife. He might have had two wives. He might have had three. Might have had half a dozen for all we know. But he took her. You know, when Paul the Apostle heard that, oh, he was appalled at that. He thought that was the worst kind of sin, incestuous type of relationship, right? And, oh, Paul really was, what we'd have to stop and say, a bit spiritually indignant over that kind of behavior coming in the church. And the church at Corinth was just playing church in some respect, because they just wasn't even dealing with it. They weren't dealing with it. They were just letting it go. They were just letting the man go that way, and my, maybe he was sitting on the front row of church with his father's wife. Oh, Paul didn't go along with that. So Paul was writing to them, you know, and making mention to them that this kind of behavior, this kind of fornication, and so Paul said, look, there's only one way you're going to get that out of the church. And take it out feet first. Wow, somebody should take it out feet first. That's not a good statement, is it? Paul said, when you all gather together, and my spirit is present with you, you turn that man over to Satan for the destruction of his body. Well, that's pretty plain, isn't it? It was going to end that sin. Now, it's strange that Paul didn't say, well, hey, get on that man to repent. Get on that man to change his ways. Paul says, turn him over to Satan, that his body might be destroyed, that his soul would be saved. Now, that's maybe mysterious to our hearts and minds, but it's there. Then Paul talked about this old body. You know, he said this body is for the Lord. It's not for fornication. Is that true? It's not for fornication. It's not for that kind of behavior. It's not for that sort of thing at all. And so in dealing, he said, our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, which He has given to us, you know, that dwells in us. And Paul wants us to well realize then why we can't follow those things. We can't give ourselves to those things. And to the church at Ephesus in chapter 5, he said, don't let fornication be named among you one time as you become saints. That's a pretty clean record there, huh? Not one time. They're having problems like that in church. What would you do at church if somebody was involved with fornication and openly sinning and grossly doing something wrong? What would you do? Well, we could have a church. We could pat them on the back. We could give them a blue ribbon. Couldn't we? We could say, oh, we understand. You're weak. Couldn't we do that? What does the Bible say to do?
Yes.
Paul said, those that sin rebuke openly, that others may fear. How about that? You're choking on that one, aren't you? What would you do if you were just openly rebuked for sin out in front of a whole congregation of people? What would you do? Well, first of all, consider if you were sinning. What would you rather have, open rebuke or secret love? You see, secret love could cover a multitude of sins. As a matter of fact, the preacher could say, oh, I know, I really love you, and therefore I'd not even dare mention those things. Do you want me to continue on with this a little further? Do you want to hear what I got to say? Oh. I remember not so awful long ago. Less than a year ago. Maybe 8 months ago. I had someone who sinned. Committed fornication. Got involved. Even got involved in something as nasty as oral sex. What would you do if you were in preacher's shoes and somebody in church got involved in such a manner? What would you do? So I said, boy, that person wasn't dead. Were they? What did Paul do? Well, he had a case and he went so far as to turn a person over to the devil. But he told us what to do. And you know, preachers oftentimes don't have any backbone. We believe so much in secret love, just take them out in a woodshed and talk quiet. Pastor who did it? Well, it doesn't matter if it's the doorkeeper who did it, right? Doesn't matter who did it. That's not the issue. The issue is, hey, get that leaven out of church. Got to clean up the church. Whew. My. I remember getting up on a Wednesday night and starting to preach. And I'll tell you, it was a hot service that night. But I didn't mince words. I dealt with that just like the Bible said to deal with it. And I named the names right out. And there were two people. And I called them by name. And I told them in front of everybody what they did. Somebody said, that's awful. No, I disagree. That's not awful. It's what they did was awful. What I did was not awful. It was right. They did the awful. I did the right. You see, people like to turn it around and say, you're awful. And, well, if I'm awful, then they're right. They're not dead. So I said, well, if you did something like that, some good ought to come out of it. Yeah. One soul left the church. The other one got straightened out, took God's rebuke, stood it out, right down to business and repented and cleaned up the life and, you know what I mean? It's still going on now, a repented soul with a new victory. You see, had I not done what I done, it may have still been going on. Oh, so I said, preacher, you can't do things like that, can you? You can't unless you got a backbone, believe me. If you want to go by people's feelings, listen, don't be too worried about if somebody leaves the church. Joshua wasn't too worried about losing a soldier. He was concerned about the whole army being bogged down and couldn't even go out and face a little army of about 3,000 men. Right? Hey, the whole army of God was brought to a stop. Until they got up and got what? Hey, they had to get sin out of the army. They had to get it out of the camp. When they got the sin out of the camp, they went on to conquering the promised land. You see, we want to call a preacher awful if he does what God says. Right? We think you should be more dignified. You should take a person aside. What happened to the people as a result of that? I'm going to tell you what happened. You want to know what happened? A new kind of fear of God swept over our congregation. A new sense of an awareness of holiness blossomed forth and came to light. And the people who loved God and were good people and walked with God, it brought more of a respect in their hearts. for the right and the right of holiness and the right before God to walk uprightly and the right to go to a church that's going to be clean and pure, where when you go into the sanctuary, you're going to go with saints who are going to worship God. She said, well, I think that's awful. You got that mixed up. What they did was awful. What I did was biblical. What I did was right. I didn't hide it. Now, I'd rather answer to everybody than answer to God. And if I don't do what God said, I'm the boy who's going to hear about it in that day, right? Well, I don't need to worry about hearing about it in this one, because surely, hey, what are we on this for? We're talking about being dead. Sometimes in church, there are people who just absolutely aren't dead at all. Need victory. How far are you going with God? Are we going all the way? Surely we are. How many really want to go all the way with God? You want to be clean, don't you? You want to be pure? You want to be holy? Is there anything wrong with being holy? There's nothing wrong with being holy. There's everything right with being holy, isn't there? Holiness is surely what we've got to look at and say, to me, it's the very nature of God. And to be a holy people is to be like God. I want to be like God. Don't you want to be like God? Did he say, be unholy for I'm unholy? No. 100 times no. He said, be holy because. Be holy for I am holy. I like that, don't you? Well, I thank God. You know, there was a second night I had a dream. But this was the next night. 3 nights in a row. Now, I went to bed and went to sleep. Thinking, you know, hey, what's going to go on tonight? What am I going to be doing tonight? Am I going to be on the midnight shift tonight? Am I going to be working all night tonight? Am I going to be back in the graveyard tonight? Boy, when I went to bed, I didn't know what to expect. But I knew God was talking to me through the dreams that he was showing me. And so, guess where I was when I got in a dream again? I was still in the grave. I was still down there working. And you know, it was like I got all the way down to the bottom. It was done. But when I looked, and I looked at it was a square on the bottom. It was as smooth as the carpet here. And you know, I looked up at how deep, and boy, I had dug down. It looked like I was in a hole 10 feet deep. Boy, if you're going to bury this whole thing, you might just as well have a deep hole. Hey, it won't matter whether you're 2 feet deep or 10, will it? Yeah, it will. You might take the deeper depth. It's better. Less chance of getting out. You don't want that old man to get out, do you? But, you know, in that dream, I had to look around a bit. And suddenly, I was made aware. Now, this is the strangest dream because nobody was in this dream with me that I saw. Nobody that I saw, and I heard one voice from one person in all three of those dreams. It was a rather strange kind of a setting. But yet I looked up, and it was like, you know, the old time churches out in the country, they used to have these old churches, not along the church with the old cemetery. And you know those old cemeteries out there, those supposedly all those folks are waiting for the rapture, right? Waiting for the resurrection. Maybe a lot of folks rising up from such places to go to be with the Lord, right? But it was a scene like, it was kind of like that, only I was way down here and the elevation was headed up a little. There was something way up there. It might have been a church. Kind of looked that way in my thing, in my dream, but I noticed, now there's no tombstones, but suddenly I noticed there's a lot of graves. over here's one, over there's one. And it's like a lot of graves were being dug. A whole raft of them. But I noticed something about these graves. They were all, every one was shallow. I didn't go up to see them. I could tell by the pile of dirt. The pile of dirt here and the pile of dirt up there. My lands, I dug as much as probably six of those people must have dug. Whose graves were they? I don't know. I didn't see any name on them. Why did they quit digging? Why? I mean, why were those graves different like that? Hey, here's this pile of dirt out there beside them, about so tall, where they've thrown it out. And I suppose, looking at the pile of dirt, maybe they were this deep. I didn't see anybody digging. My, I dug all night. My, I dug down to get down to that point, and I start to question in the dream, why are all those graves like that? Why are they all so shallow-like? And I begin to wonder about them. But there was a graveyard, you see. Now, there no doubt, the way they were spaced, it was like you go to the graveyard. Now, someone's buried here and someone's buried there. There may be an empty grave here. There may be an empty grave there. And someone's grave is open. Well, no tombstones, no sign. But here's all these graves. Hey, don't forget, there was something else going on. We were right in the midst of some of the most intense dealing of God we'd gone through. And this was part of it. So I watched this. I looked the situation over. And I stood there and I thinking about this grave and I was wondering about it. My, I was well pleased. You know, it was well dug down. My, I mean, who would go to all that trouble to make a grave floor as smooth as this? Who would go to all that trouble? It was not only just a grave. Boy, it was dug wide. It was dug deep. And I'm looking at all that and I say, well, I come to the conclusion in the dream. My mine was finished. My grave was finished. It was all dug. Hey, there's all that big pile of dirt up there, too. But it was all done. Hey, it was ready to be buried. But when I saw all those other ones, you know, they weren't dug. They weren't being really finished. They were like some folks I'd know. You know, if they're going to dig their own grave, they better hurry up. My lands will be dead before they get a chance. So now I'm looking over there and I'm wondering about over there and why, and I'm considering that. Why aren't those folks, you know, well, why aren't they doing this? Why aren't they getting that serious about it? But then I understand what that meant. I could say this question, you know, is it all right to say it, just what I think? Why aren't you real serious about dying out and getting your old man buried? Well, why aren't you real concerned about that? Are you real concerned? You want that old man put away for good? So he said, we didn't dig the hole very deep because we were hoping to get out of there in just a little while. Buried too deep, we won't be able to get out. The old man, the old way. Now, I just want to return here and talk a little about what God is talking about in the Word. So, Colossians 3:6, for the things, for which things sake, the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. Now all that's in verse 5, fornication, uncleanness, you know, inordinate affection, concupiscence, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. All these things he mentioned cause the wrath of God to fall on the world, to fall on people. Therefore, it's absolutely necessary that you and I put them away. We must be free of those things. We just absolutely must be. If we're not free, kind of take this picture. This will help you to see what I mean. I hear some people say strange things sometimes. You know, there was this man who stopped by our place one time, and he had this story to tell. Oh, he was some kind of a soul winner. He'd been a preacher of some kind, and boy, he talked a mile a minute, so you didn't talk to him, you just listened to him. You know, there's those kind of have the motor mouth type of thing we were talking about last night. But anyways, he was talking about this one and talking about that one, and the people he had really helped. But then he started talking about somebody who was doing a striptease act. And in describing it, he was talking about this woman who used to be this. And of course, lots of people were sinners. I was a sinner. You were a sinner. We were all a sinner. But the point of this was, he was talking about this woman who was called God's stripper. She used to do it for the world. Now she's doing it for Jesus. That'll shake your head up. Now she's doing it for Jesus? And he's peddling this kind of phony what? Phony baloney, somebody said. A lot of folks have this attitude that somehow it's okay if you're a Christian and do it. Is it okay? Now, you know, some people are Christian alcoholics. Is that right? Well, listen, a person may come to the Lord who's an alcoholic, but we'd expect that person to get delivered, wouldn't we? We'd expect that person, when he got saved or she got saved, to really be saved and walk and love the Lord. My, certainly, we all could confess. We all came out of that same world. We all came out of the same slime pit out there. We all were raised up out of the world. And God doesn't speak well about any of us having been out there. Except it's to say here, those works brought the wrath of God. And we were under the wrath of God ourselves. And the grace of God had saved us. Now, maybe you've made that hurdle. I hope you have. I would want you to be able to look at those words in that verse of Scripture and say, I don't see none of those in my life. I've been delivered of those sinful, ungodly things. I don't do those things no more. That's the way it ought to be, right? So we look at that and say, surely then, for these things' sake, you know, the wrath of God coming upon the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. So he points his finger back at us and says, yeah, you know, when you were in the world, sometime you lived and you walked in those things. You did. I like the way Paul says it. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, chapter 6, he deals strongly. But he just simply listed a list of sins that almost make you blush. And then he summed it up by saying, but such were some of you. But you're washed. But you're cleansed. But you're sanctified through the blood of Christ. You see, we were. It's nice to say you were. Hey, that means you were. That's gone. You got the victory. You don't do that no more. Hey, that's a new life, isn't it? That's what we want to see. If we're still doing it, then we can't say that, can we? So I thank God tonight for good victory. Do you have a good victory? I want to look just a little further. This is where you live now, maybe. So you don't live in verse 5 now. Do you live in verse 8? You got the victory over there in verse 5. Jesus saved you, and boy, you sure turned around and cleaned up your life. That's wonderful. And you got the wrath of God off your neck and the love of God in your heart. Right? What a blessing. What a change. But now, you kind of take that word, but now, meaning before you had to deal with all these things, it took time to come to this point. Little progression here. You know, as a Christian, we didn't get saved one day and we were perfect in our status with the Lord. That's one thing to talk about. But in our daily walk, and in this walk in this body, not so. We're taught we ought to mortify the deeds of this body. Is that right? Do you want God to still deal with you? You want some more? Well, you're going to get some more. You just got to hold on. What about verse 8? Are you living in verse 8? You shouldn't be, but are you? If you are, there's hope for you. There's help for you. God will help you out of verse 8. But now, ye also put off all these. It's nice when you put all things together like this and say, now put off all these. Just go ahead and do it. Now just put it off. Get rid of these things out of your life. Now you see, the scripture is kind of talking simply. And it almost seems like then Paul is saying, well, go ahead and do it. But now, ye also put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your ears. Out of what? Out of your mouth. Now, let's go back. Let's take it a word at a time. How you doing when it comes to anger? Has it been a long, long time since you've been angry? When was the last time you got really angry? Have you got a victory over anger? Could you say, I don't get angry. I just get mad. I don't get angry. I just pick up a board. It was like someone was talking there the other day. You know, they were talking about these little plaque things you see everywhere. You have them on bumpers and car windows, and it says, like, you know, I love my dog, I love my car, I love my Honda, I love my, and you know what I mean? There's no end to I love you, and there's a couple of words, and there's the big red heart, right? I love you. I love my wife. So he said, I'd like to make one of those. I'd like to have one like this. And, you know, he's thinking of the deck of cards, you know. He said, I'd like to write one, have one made and put all these things, instead of putting the heart, put the club on there, you know, like on the deck of cards. I club my wife. I club my kids. You know what I mean? I club my pastor. I club my car. I club my dog. Yeah. You know, do you club everything or do you love? Anger. Anger is something, you know, that really has a deep hole. A lot of folks, we talked somewhat about anger. Remember I told you about the man throwing his wife across the room right into the wall? Kaboom! You know, I caught up to that man after a while. That man, I saw him one day get on a pair of scales. They were bathroom scales, and they went up to 300 pounds. But when that man got on the scales, they went around all the way up to 300 and kept right on going and rung it around to 330 pounds. Who is a big man? And he had this little wife. He was so hard on that woman. Oh, you talk about club. If there was such a thing, he had him smeared all over everywhere. I club my wife. Sometimes we wonder why people do what they do. Do you want to talk about this a little while?
Yeah.
Somebody said, I wonder what makes the clock tick. Behind that face, there's something that makes the old clock tick, isn't there? And somebody said, behind that shirt, or behind that blouse, there's something in there that makes you tick, right? There's something that makes you what you are. A good man out of a good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things, right? Anger. Anger should be put away. Now, this big man we're talking about, right? You know, he had given himself over to that kind of behavior. And you know, that man got really possessed of the devil. He really was possessed and bound. And you know, he came for prayer. And we were located at the time right down there by City Hospital in Boston. And boy, I never forget that. I think of the altar rail that was there. It was like the platform was maybe as high as this, and the altar rail came up this much higher, you know? And it just went across the front, and there was a place to come up on each side. And I was standing there by the altar rail, you know, and I was praying for him. He just walked up there, and, hey, pray for me. And I laid my hands on him. And my lands, it was like laying your hands on a friendly tiger. No, his enemy. And you know, I no sooner, you know, started to pray for him. And boy, I tell you, that man was bound. Now, in a flash, I made up my mind a course of action to take to deal with that boy. Now, physically, I was no match for him. I mean, as big a man as I am today, I wouldn't have been a match for him. Boy, in my natural strength, no way. I was a young man then. He was a brute. He got a hold of you. I mean, he'd have drug you down. You just would have had no chance with him physically. Well, of course, I don't cast out devils physically. You do it by the power of God. So I knew the power of God was going to come down. I knew the power of God was going to come down on him and hit him. Going to bring him down. And you know, I just waited, and I brought my hand down on his head, and the power of God hit him and laid him right on the floor. Boy, I went right over the altar rail, and I jumped right on, and I wouldn't let him up. And I started binding the devil and commanding the devil to come out of him. Boy, there was a rage there for a while. But the old devil left. Couldn't hang on there. You know, that's what it took to get that awful anger that was so manifest toward his wife to so maliciously treat that girl. How she ever stayed with him, I don't know. But he told me with his own mouth some of the awful things that he did to that woman. Like hurtling her all the way across the room, right into the wall, kerboom, with all his might. Well, you see, you know what was behind that, don't you? His anger and the devil. Oh, sometimes we need to see people get delivered. A lot of folks have a problem, and we never stop to say why. In the first church I pastored, I learned a lot of lessons the hard way. I'm glad I learned a few in the Spirit, too. You ever learn a lesson the hard way? You know, I had gone there to pastor, and I wasn't around there too awfully long until somebody who was come to church, you know, and this woman comes. She came to our house, and it just happened to be a night when my wife was so sick. And my wife had throwed up, you know, she had an old intestinal bug or something. And this woman wanted prayer. So I like my wife to be with me when I'm praying for people like that, especially with women. Well, she wasn't too much help that night, but this woman had anger like you know, you can't hardly imagine someone would have. And it's just to show you what anger is and what anger's like. She had two boys, two children. She'd get angry at her kids. When she'd get angry with her kids, she'd beat those kids, and she'd beat them so severely when she beat them. She'd beat them, and then after she beat them and gone through this thing of beating them so bad, then come her guilt complex. And then she began to feel guilty and condemned. Look what I've done to my kids, and so on and so on and so on. And this has gone on for a long time. So she came wanting prayer, wanting help. Well, surely I wanted to help her. She had anger and hatred. She hated them kids when they came on her. She hated them. Then she'd feel so bad she hated them. Yet she'd be so right down angry and beat them. Well, that night, I laid my hands on her. And, of course, God discerned to me as soon as I laid my hands on her what was wrong with her. And, of course, God was faithful like he always is. And the power of God came down, and it wasn't long until, my, she had her head over there in the same bucket, you'd say, my wife had hers in when she was sick. And there, boy, all at once it seemed like when those old devils left her, like it made her so sick. But God delivered her that. after life. And boy, there was a real change. And about 3 or 4 months went by, and she didn't beat those kids. She wasn't mad at those kids. She wasn't angry at them. She wasn't hating them. Oh, she was doing fine. So I said, she really got the victory. It's nice to get the victory, isn't it? Another month goes by, and I notice she's acting funny. She's not quite herself. It's like she lost something. Well, a week or so goes by, and it was very evident she lost something. She lost a victory. She not only lost a victory, but demon-possessed people who get deliverance often have a real battle with the devil and find themselves giving back over to the same old mess they gave over to in the first place. And it's not uncommon to see someone take a mess backwards, back in. Oh my, there was something wrong. You know, I remember it was another service. And standing in the church there, kind of standing over at the end of the altar, and I was praying for people. They were walking over there. They wanted me to pray for them. And she walked up there, and she wanted me to pray for her. Well, inside, I really know she wanted that. But he didn't. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. She wanted a victory. She wanted the victory that she had. Now, just have to show you, you know, you can't play around. You can't fool around. You endanger yourself when you do. You fool around with the devil. You're playing with something worse than a snake. As I stood right there in that situation, you know, I was going to pray for her. You know, preachers, you learn a few things the hard way. I learned a lesson the hard way that night. Just as innocently could be, she said, pray for me, and I closed my eyes to pray. You close your eyes when you pray? Do you close your eyes when you pray? Do you close your eyes when you pray for people? Well, maybe I'll teach you something. So I just closed my eyes, and I laid my hand on her. And just about the time my hand nicely got on her, I went right through the wall. Literally right through the wall. Smashed the sheetrock on the wall, and hey, I'm going between the studs. Wow, what happened? Hey, this girl who got delivered? Boy, she's sure a tiger now. Well, I have to tell you this, too. I come off the wall. I mean, I came out of the framework. When I came out with my eyes open, surely. I came out saying, boy, that devil's coming out of there. And boy, I tell you, I tied into that one then. And you know, God is good. God delivered her. God delivered her as true as I'm here. God set her free. And then she started going on and serving God. And she was happy and she was joyous. And my, down deep inside, you could see that hatred wasn't there. That anger wasn't gone. It was gone. You know, she was as much at victory as you would expect anybody to be. Yeah. But the same set of circumstances. 3 or 4 months of real victory. But then she started acting funny. I knew in the spirit, now something's wrong. Something's wrong here. Something's happening to her. I was in the church praying. And I was a young preacher. I didn't know all there was to know. One thing I didn't know enough of, I didn't know that God was a lot more patient than I am. And I knew that God's love and grace was great. But then I learned a few things there, because when I started praying, my prayer was kind of, oh, God, look what I've gone through to help this woman. And Lord, look at the state she's in. You know, I'm really telling God how it is. And just like as far as my eyes was concerned, and like a young preacher talk who hadn't yet gone through the ropes yet, right? Hadn't learned all these lessons yet. So after I got all done telling God all about it, thinking in my heart as much as to say, now look, Lord, you know, twice I delivered that woman. When I got all done talking, he started talking. And the Lord spoke to me that day. The Lord says, I want you to deliver her again. And he meant what he said. I want you to do it. So it isn't up to me to decide who gets help, is it? It isn't up to you to decide who gets help. You may decide to help somebody, but it isn't up to you when it gets down to things like this. Whew. Scary. Do you want to get back to the graveyard again? Do you really want to get back there again? Just hold on. We got another episode here yet. Now, I went along a few days just waiting and praying and, well, Lord, what, you know, and looking for God to move, knowing surely God was setting the stage he's going to deliver her again. Well, he chose to deliver her in an evening service at church, like on a Sunday night. Now, at the time, we were on a second floor in a little hall, and there were windows all down along the street side of this little hall. And he just opened them up, you know what I mean? And church was as much out there as it was in here. So it was right out there in the main street of town. Everybody going up and down could pretty much hear the singing, the shouting, the preaching, you know. Or even the devils being cast out. Now, this woman come for prayer again. You know, sin will teach you a few lessons. You've heard the old expression, I learned the hard way. Well, I just told you, I've learned a few things the hard way. You'll learn a few the hard way, too. It's not always necessary. It's not always necessary. It's because you don't do what you're supposed to do. You'll learn a lot of lessons the hard way. This woman was going to learn a lesson the hard way. God was going to show her, as well as help her, that she had to take a hold of this thing, and she had to settle down. She had a purpose deep in her heart. She's going to have to die out to these things and get around to love and serve God. But God was going to deliver her again. Boy, this was a deliverance service if there ever was one. So she got up there at the altar, and I laid my hands on her, and the old devil stirred up in her, and I commanded a spirit to come out of her by name. And you know, there was a battle, and all at once you could see with your eyes this thing well up like she was going to spit out a grapefruit. Oh, just her throat just popped up and nearly choked her to death. And boy, it just like a horror to her to get deliverance. And then when finally that spirit would go, my, like blood-curdling scream after scream, you know, when, hey, the old spirit would scream and the way it would go. Then, of course, God discerned another one, and I did the same thing, and it was the same thing. And when those old spirits go, the blood just come right out, just gush out, you know. There's this old coughing up this blood right out of her throat because these things was tearing her and choking her so bad. And you don't put that kind of stuff on, do you? She needed help. You know, after about the third or the fourth time, my older kids, Judy would have been just a little shaver, maybe not even a year old or something. Maybe she wasn't even that old yet. But the boys, they want to go down and sit in a car. It was right down there. You know what I mean? And they went down and just cranked the windows out. It was just as good as being in the church. You could hear everything down there just as loud as you could hear it up in the church. And finally, I was right in the midst of another one of those foul, unclean spirits. And boy, about the time that old spirit was screaming, the police came down the street, a policeman on beat. And you know, my boys are sitting there in the car watching. And when that old blood-curdling scream started really coming, you ever seen a policeman that was scared? That policeman, he took and he turned and he looked up at the window, and the boy said he took right off down the street on the run. Boy, he got out of there. Somebody said, boy, if someone's dying out there, he sure wasn't going to help. But there were seven devils. And all seven came out that horrible, horrible thing. Well, she got deliverance. She got filled up with the Spirit. And guess what happened? Not what you think. Not what you're thinking. No, there wasn't another time. She got the victory. God knew. God understood what she needed. Some folks will say, well, I'm not going to deliver some. Listen, if God tells you to do something, you better do it. After all, I know, you know, God's in charge. But you know, to this day, to this very day, that woman has been in church. And this is all these many years, about 30 years ago. She really got what she needed. But you see, she got the help she needed, but she didn't keep it. She started fooling around, getting back into it. She got herself bound twice. There's the third deliverance. God gave her that. That woman is serving God today. She's very faithful in church, been in church all these years since, loved God, served God. And the last time I was at the church, I had gone there. It was there. At that time, it was their 25th anniversary of that church. They had been gone on that long. And as the first pastor of that church, it was so nice when I went in there that night to see what God had done. There she's still, after all those years, serving God, praising God. No anger, no bitterness. You know what I mean? No hating her kids, no beating her kids. You see, a lot of folks do a lot of things because they've got a problem and the devil exploits it. And the devil comes right into them through those things. And of course, what are they going to get? You need help? You need help. Can God help? Got to trust God to help. Go through a lot of experiences. But then I saw a lot of folks get help. That's what's meaningful to me. But that night I was there. This one dear sister who's an aunt now of this woman. And when I got there, she almost like she was waiting at the door for my wife and I to come. That night she was running around with a flashlight in her. She had a flashlight in church. Somebody said, well, what would she need a flashlight? It was as light in there as it is here. But she had a flashlight. She wanted to make sure everybody could see. And you know, she had just gotten a miracle. And she had a tooth right on here. And that tooth had rotted right down into the gums. And she just wanted to turn the flashlight on so you wouldn't mess when you looked in her mouth. And she showed everybody that night that tooth, how God put a tooth right there. That tooth was gone right down into the gum. Didn't hinder Jesus. Can you say amen? Yeah. Well, miracles. You like miracles? Surely we all do. But God had given that to her just a couple of weeks prior to that. And she was so excited over that miracle. You know, those kind of miracles are the kind of miracles that you have to stop and say, hey, they don't happen by themselves, do they? Hey, what about that graveyard? Now you're wondering about that last dream? Yeah. Yeah, this was the dream. This was the dream that kind of helped me to understand the dreams. Because the Holy Ghost has to put things together for you, you know? So, the third night I went to bed. And you know, when I went to bed, I finally fell asleep. Guess where I was when I fell asleep? I was back in the graveyard again. So Somebody said, you must be running a graveyard shift. I sure was. But things were a little different now. Things were a little different. Something's changed. And at first, it wasn't easy to see what had really changed. What had been different now? What was this? Well, I found myself now, I'm standing in a grave. It's not my grave. It seemed like two people came up, and they came up behind me like, I wasn't interested in them. I wasn't looking at them. But one of them had something to say to me. The other one, I had this feeling it might have been my wife. Her and I have ministered together for many, many years. But in all this dream, I never talked to nobody. Never said nothing to nobody. Never saw nobody. Nobody ever talked to me. It was me in a graveyard. You know what I mean? I didn't see anybody dig those other graves. I don't know when they were dug, but they were there. But this night, in this dream, I'm standing here, and I was aware, like two people came up, one on this side and one on this side. I don't know who was over here. I don't know who was over here, but whoever was over here had something. And it was like they had something that looked like maybe they had been written on placards, more like cardstock, heavy material. And they had a handful, like I have here, a handful of these things. And they came and they shoved them over here at me and said, are these for those that are down there? Or is this for those who are up here? Well, that's all it was said, and handed them right to me. And my eyes just casually looked, and here's these messages written out on these cards, you know. There's messages on there. And these were given to me, and of course, they just vanished away. That was all I saw of them. But I'm standing here, and then I begin to realize it's not for them that are down there. It's for them that are up here. Now, there has a, like all things, there sometimes has to be a little spiritual interpretation. But there are those empty graves up there, and those empty graves might represent someone just like you. You're trying. You're not working too hard on it yet. You have dug a little. You would like to get your life dead to sin and dead to the world and dead to the pleasures and dead to the flesh and dead to the deeds of the body and so on and so on and so on. You'd like to be, but there's your little shallow grave. You got to get in there and dig. You want to die? Mike, get your grave ready. Well, I witnessed all that there, and then in seeing all of that, you see, I didn't use the messages in the dream. I used the messages when I got up to preach the following service. And God began to speak. And God began to minister. And I tell you, boy, did we get a message. And did God have a message for some people? And you know the kind of thing that we need a message from God that's going to help us to die out to these old things. It's always a trouble to us. We're always vexed because we don't let go. We're not willing to put away. We're not willing to mortify. Mortified to make what? Dead. Why am I in a cemetery? To make what? To make dead. God would want me to be dead. I was kind of thinking, I didn't see my wife in all this, you know? I was aware, maybe that was my wife that was there that I didn't recognize because I didn't see nobody. It wasn't important. It isn't how dead I am or how dead my wife is or how dead she is or he is. How dead are you to this old flesh? How dead are you to the deeds of your body? What about your loose cannon? What about your tongue that runs and runs and runs like a motor tied on to the thing? Endlessly talk and talk and talk. In the multitude of words, there wants no iniquity just there. The mouth just goes and goes and goes, and the things it says, and the evil that it brings out. The judging we talked about last night, right? Judging and criticizing and speaking evil and talking evil of others, condemning others. These kind of things that people do, and somehow they just want to stop and say it's okay. And many of the things which they might judge and speak about, they say, well, it's true, it's all right to say it. And they get the idea it's all right because it's true. You just pounce on this one and pounce on that one. Who asked you to pounce on anybody? Who called you to pounce on anybody? Who called you to run your mouth? You know what I mean? Who called you to be a judge? What was his name? It wasn't Jesus. And if you're called to be a judge, who called you? Who commissioned you? Who gave you that authority? God said, Jesus is the judge. But God said, judge not. Is that what it says? Don't do it. Don't do it. It's not right to do it. It's an area where you're not dead. It's an area where you're getting in trouble. It's an area where you're bringing judgment down upon yourself. It's an area where you've got something going on always over somebody or something. And you know, you're not dead. You ought to get back in that little old shallow grave and go to dig it. Why don't you dig that real deep and get right down there? Why don't you go about 10 feet deep and let that old man be so thoroughly dead, so thoroughly put away, there's no hope of that old man ever getting up. And why don't this new man now just really have a chance now? And in this new heart, new spirit, and really love and serve God without all this distraction of all this carnal thing. How about it? Well, maybe you need to go to the cemetery. You know what I've been waiting for? I've been waiting for the fourth dream. I believe I may get a fourth dream with this. I believe I could almost tell what that dream would be. Have any idea what it might be? I just want to have a dream and I look up there. And every one of those graves have been filled and covered, and you're looking at not an open grave, nowheres. You see, those other graves that were shallow represented a lot of our own people. Hey, we're one people, whether you're at Bethany or whether you're at Bethel or whether you're up at Bethlehem or up at Abiding Light. It doesn't matter. We're all one people, you know. What about it? You got a grave? Fooling around a little. You've been trying to die. Would you want to be buried in a shallow grave? I don't think so. Wouldn't you like to be so dead to this world, so dead to all those foolish things that people are so wound up in, that you could serve the Lord Jesus without distraction? You could serve him out of your heart and in your love for him and your love for one another. You could really move on with God. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Yeah. Well, you know, sometimes we capture certain things. Now, I have a message I'd like to share with you now. If I can't share it tonight, we'll be here half a night. If you don't mind staying all night. Somebody said, I got to work tomorrow. I got to take care of the baby tomorrow. Hey, I don't know whether tomorrow night or I don't know. I was thinking about the Lord's Day, actually, but I've got a message. And this message was given in the spirit at church. And you know what it was? It was the message that I had given to me in the dream. It was that message. And boy, this is the message I was preaching that night. Oh boy, I mean, I didn't slack for time or nothing. But boy, when we were preaching about being that dead, boy, I tell you, that just kind of shook a lot of little old frames there that night. But then the Holy Ghost fell, and God began to speak. And God told those folks what they really needed to do to die out. told them what was wrong and why they had problems with their mouth. Do you have problems with your mouth? Would you like to know why? I can tell you why. Do you have problems with your eyes? Do you have problems with your eyes? I can tell you why you have problems with your eyes. I mean, the Holy Ghost will tell you. I can read it to you. The Lord anoints you, can prophesy it to you. You got this tongue, and you got these eyes, and you got these ears. They're all on your head. Pretty hard to take the Lord's advice when he said cut off your hand if it offends you, or cut off your leg, you know. Somebody said if you cut all these things off, I mean you cut your head off. But you'd like to know what's wrong, right? How many really do? You feel that you really, well, I'm glad a couple at least do. You'd like to know. Well, hey, I'd like you to know. I'd like you to hear just what God said, word for word. I could read it to you. I could preach it to you. Ooh, there's a solid message. Oh, the messages that have come forth since then, too. Folks are getting dealt with. Would you like some of that old-fashioned dealing to keep going? Well, I heard the Lord speak there the other night. I got up to prophesy, or I stood up to prophesy, and my daughter stood up to prophesy, and we said the very same words. And she was over there, and I was over here, and I didn't know she said it, and she didn't know I said it. Then suddenly she realized I was prophesying. And I went on to prophesy. And she spoke up and said, well, thus saith the Lord, I've got something further to say. And went on and spoke more. Can he do that? Sure, why not? You'd like to hear. Well, all I can tell you now. What's today, Friday? I don't know what day it is here for some reason. I've had two hard weeks. I've been busy day and night. But listen, today's Thursday, so I don't know what we'll do tomorrow night's Friday night. So I suppose you folks from over at the other Holiness Church over there, Sunday's a good day to be loyal to your church, isn't it? Somebody said on Sunday, we don't leave our church. For your sake, if you come tomorrow night, I'll let you know tomorrow night. Is that all right? Bring the whole church. Just come. I'll do it on a. If you can get free, that's fine. If I well realize that if all my sheep went away on Sunday, we pastors would say, "Hey, what's wrong here? Nobody's here for church. They're all over there." It's nice to have revival, isn't it? Isn't it nice to share? Sure, it is. Well, thank God. I guess we ought to just bow our heads. Why don't we just stand and we'll come right over to the altar here and let's just kneel down. Let's talk to God about what he's talking about tonight. Ask God point blank. God, am I dead? Lord, am I dead? Am I dead to this old way, this old man? Am I dead, Lord? Just ask him. Oh, just ask him. God help us. God in Jesus.